Hey, good morning, everybody. As we get started, I need to ask you all to think with me very honestly the answer that you would have to this question. And it's not a trick question, and I'm trying to decide if I'll have you commit your answer to your neighbor, or maybe you don't want to share with your neighbor. But the answer, the question is this, and that is, if you were in the big lottery, the big prize, what would you do? Want you to think honestly what you think you would do. This is a game you can play, right? It's kind of can be an icebreaker for events, for parties or whatever, and people often think and ask this question. What I want you to answer now, though, is did anybody answer in this way? Did you say, if I won the lottery, I think I would start by buying a bunch of junk I don't need. Then I would get hooked up romantically with someone who's just using me but doesn't love me. Then the best part, I would start a nasty alcoholic spiral. If you win the lottery, the data shows that's what will happen. There's a famous study from 1978 that comes out of Northwestern University in Evanston, which, by the way, is my hometown, and I was in high school, apparently, when this study came out a few blocks away. But in 1978, a study came out of Northwestern University comparing what happens to you if you win the lottery compared to what happens to you if you become a paraplegic. And what they find is that regardless of which life-defining moment you experience, you always, within about 6 months, revert to normal. Revert to where you were before that. In other words, if you were to become a paraplegic today, now, you might be thinking, if I became a paraplegic today, if I couldn't move, I don't think I'd want to live anymore. We can't imagine that. But that's not true. The data shows that within 6 months, those people rebound and come back to where they were the day before their accident. And it turns out the terrible stories about lottery winners are also true. What I just described, that is exactly what happens to these people. And I found a video. I was trying to find this study from 1978, and I found a YouTube video produced in 2014. And he was talking about why it is that we don't find happiness when we win the lottery. And the description he has is that, well, think of it this way. What is it you look forward to doing later today? What is it you look forward to in the coming week? What is it that brings you the most joy? And if you were to answer that question, most of us would probably say something boring. We'd probably say, well, this week I'm going to have dinner with my family or with some friend of mine. You'd say, I'm going to hang out with people and we're going to talk about trivial topics. Everything we say would be about relationships. Nothing dramatic, but friends, family, and precious times. And this is what brings us enjoyment. And that is precisely what gets blown out when you win the lottery. It's like your circuits are all blown out and you can no longer enjoy those simple things and you start to pursue those other things, buying things you don't need, making friends you don't need, trying alcohol, drugs, other things that are self-destructive. It's what the research shows. I've been thinking in our study on Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50. I've been thinking a lot about blessing. In our family group, we had a wonderful discussion last week on the question of blessing and on Psalm chapter 1, where Psalm chapter 1 says, those who avoid the evil people are blessed. You follow the evil people, you're taken away from blessing. And if you stay away from them, you stay away from their counsel, you're like a tree planted by a stream. And your life is blessed. And so I've been thinking about this question. And then I've been thinking about our friend Joseph, who we are studying. Joseph is a man, and in chapters 37, Genesis 37 through chapter 50, we read about the life of Joseph from the time he's born as a young boy and all the way through to his death. So we see his life cycle. And we see that Joseph is a model of somebody who is walking daily with God. He's not perfect, but he is a model of someone who walks with God. And Genesis tells us that he is blessed. But when you start to read the story, the first chapter we looked at was last week. We see Joseph was part of a dysfunctional family. How do you walk in blessings when your family around you is a disaster? How are you faithful walking through that? This week we're going to talk about walking with God. When treated unjustly. When something unfair happens, when you have an accident and you find you're a paraplegic, how do you walk with God? And how do you consider that blessing? The next lesson from Genesis chapter 40, we'll talk about when all the wheels come off of our life, when life falls apart. And then the second part of the series, well, look at Joseph, the model. Look at Joseph, the man, someone who was stamped with integrity. We'll look at his moment of triumph, and we'll look at his life as he lives by a different script. So let us go ahead and turn to our scripture this morning, Genesis chapter 39. And what we need to notice is we skipped over Genesis chapter 38. So let me just quickly remind us where we are. We're looking at Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And let me just quickly remind us of what we did last week. We talked about Joseph, who we see on the bottom right here, the 11th son of Jacob. And so if we start at the top, we have Abraham and Sarah. They have a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob loves Rachel, but he is deceived and he marries Leah. Deceived by his father-in-law, he marries Leah, and then he demands that he also have Rachel as a bride. And so he has two wives, Leah and Rachel, but Rachel is unable to conceive. And so Leah, the older sister, begins to have children. And of the 12 children, which will be known as the 12 tribes of Israel, we will focus on not all of them, but three or four of the most important people. So Leah, the older sister, has four sons named Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. We're going to pay attention to Reuben because he's the oldest and will often be the leader of the group. We're going to pay attention to Judah coming out of lane four because he is the one who will be the forefather of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And it's actually Judah who is dealt with in Genesis 38, the story we skipped over. And what we see, if we were to look at Genesis 38 and the story of Judah, is we'd see a story of sexual sin. It's the story of Judah and Tamar. And what we find throughout Scripture is sexual sin comes up over and over again. Don't think it's a problem of our generation. It's a problem of every generation. It is a human condition. And it is the precise issue that Joseph will face quite differently than his brother Judah did. So coming out of the fourth lane is Judah, but then Rachel, who was concerned, had her servant have two children with her husband Jacob, and those are the sons Dan and Naphtali. And after that, Leah had her servant have two children, 7 and 8, Gad and Asher. And then God opened the womb of Leah again, the 9th and 10th son, Issachar and Zebulun. And then finally, God opened the womb of Rachel, Joseph's favorite. And the first son and the person we're focused on for our study is Joseph. And so we'll be paying attention, obviously, and focused on Joseph. But Benjamin, who is Joseph's full brother, the 12th son, will also be important. Recall that Rachel died in childbirth with the birth of Benjamin. And so we look at our Scripture. Now, Joseph had been taken down. So Joseph came from this very dysfunctional family. Judah had been the instigator that said, let's sell this guy. Let's get rid of him. And they sell him. And God then has him move off to Egypt. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an Egyptian, was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, buys him. And so now we go on to the story of Joseph in Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. What is blessing? What does this mean when it says the Lord was with him and he prospered? And he lived in the house of the Egyptian, of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Recall, he was sold as a slave and now he's an attendant. But God is blessing, God is blessing, God is blessing. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now this sounds about right, doesn't it? This sounds like blessing. Okay, so his brothers wanted to kill him. Instead, they sold him into slavery and he was dragged off to Egypt. But at least now we see blessing, right? Everything he touches. It sounds good. What do you think? Young guy like this, he probably should be good looking too, right? If he's really blessed. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. Well, there you go. He's good looking. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, sometimes we have to wonder if it really is a blessing to be good looking, because this is causing him some trouble. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph, from this dysfunctional family, I have been racking my brain. Where did he learn this. But obviously, he has been growing, and he's been growing closer to God. And we see Joseph, a model of integrity. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. In the past couple years, many people have been mocking the vice president about the so-called Pence rule, the rule that he adheres to. And I don't want to ever call it the Pence rule because I learned it as the Billy Graham rule. And so I'm going to call it the Billy Graham rule. But that is the rule that a man would be wise to never be alone with a person of the opposite sex. That it is wise, if you're going to be counseling or working closely with a woman, to have a third or other people in the room and to keep yourself beyond reproach. And as far as I can tell, it appears to me that Joseph is familiar with the Billy Graham rule. Well, I mean, it wouldn't have been called the Billy Graham rule at that point, but he seems to be being careful to stay away from her. And I would say there is tremendous wisdom with the Billy Graham rule. Again, this problem, the fatal attraction, is not a current modern problem, but it goes on generation after generation. And generation after generation of people have struggled with it. And when we struggle with it, we don't struggle alone. It is a universal, near universal problem. Well, he's following the Billy Graham rule, but what happens if she's the wife of the master of the house and she has access to all parts of the house? What we see is Joseph still chooses correctly. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." So he's challenged with the temptation of sexual sin, and he flees. He runs. And Joseph is righteous. And surely, if Joseph is a man blessed by God, if Joseph is a man who is chosen and prospering because he's righteous, surely when he does this, God will bless him. Right? She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew, that slave you brought us, came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph is accused of attempted rape. And yet, we know the true story is he was righteous and he fled. But now his master is burning with rage. I remember when I have felt that I was treated unfairly, when I felt like I was misunderstood and I felt like the results weren't fair because I was misunderstood. I remember at that moment I was thinking, at the very least, I haven't been accused of sexual sin. At the very least, I haven't been accused of a moral downfall. I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's right. I don't think I did what was accused. But at least it isn't that serious. This one is that serious. He's accused of attempted rape of the master of the house, of his boss. Is Joseph being blessed? Where is God? Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Where's God? This is what I'm struggling with. He was a righteous man, planted by streams of water, exuding righteousness. He was challenged, and at the critical moment, he fled. He did the right thing, and this is the result. What's going on? Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Huh. Maybe that's blessing. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. What is blessing? I feel like God is working at a level that we can't possibly understand. The term that I'm familiar with, that I've been playing with, but I don't think it gets anywhere close to what God is actually doing, but it's three-dimensional chess, where there's a chessboard that is just so complex that we just can't possibly understand the moves that God might be making. We have so many things that we hope for in our life. I think I can think of a family that, just to make up an illustration, I can think of a family where what the husband wants most, what the father wants most, is for his children to know Jesus Christ. Actually, I hope that would be a primary goal in all of our lives, that our children would know Jesus Christ. Now, let's imagine this family, the father owns a company, owns a business. And the most important thing is he wants his children to know Christ. But at the moment, the company faces bankruptcy. And what I would hope for that family to do is I hope mom and dad would grab Junior, grab the children, and they'd circle together and they'd hold hands and they'd pray to God, protect the company, protect our family, keep us together, keep our house, pray that God would pour down his blessing. And I could see that when the company was saved, by whatever mechanism, the family would rejoice. And the children would see that God was glorious. They would see that when the family held hands and prayed, they would see that God hears prayer. And they would rejoice. That's what I would hope for that family. But if God is playing at a different level, God's answer might be different. God's answer to the prayer, to the earnest prayer of the family circled, God's answer to that prayer might be no. Because God might be playing a much longer game. And maybe what the children need to see is not that God saves the company. Maybe what the children need to see is that mom and dad never stumble, even as the company goes bankrupt, even as the house is sold, even as they lose their cars, even as they lose everything. They see mom and dad are clinging to Jesus and they are filled with joy and don't have an ounce of fear. Maybe that's what the children truly need to witness if they're going to come to faith. As we go through this story of Joseph, we see that God is moving in such astounding and such miraculous ways. And as one thing happens here, several decades later, before we see the second move, the play that God is going to make. And it is a beautiful story. But at this point, Joseph just has to accept it on faith. Joseph has been sold into slavery. He's been a righteous man. He's now held in prison, and he's still a righteous man. God is still with him. And we need to continue to wait. In Joseph's case, wait for years before we see what God has in mind. God, I'm going to argue, is a master at three-dimensional chess, that he is putting into place moves that we could never imagine. He is setting up on the game board multiple pieces with precision and purpose. With precision and purpose. And ultimately, what he wants to do is display his glory. As I've struggled with these messages from Joseph, is what I see is the church, the people of God, more than anything else, need to witness the glory of God. As I finish up, let me ask you to be praying for our church and praying for the pastoral search committee. Pray that God would bring us the right person to come and lead this congregation. Something 3 years ago when this church started, something that truly touched me and moved me and gave me a desire to be a part was the name of the church, and that is Generations Church, Generations Church of Los Angeles. And the reason I like that name is because I see with that name a picture of a church that cares for families, takes care of people from birth until death. And we could not have been more profoundly reminded of that than just a couple weeks ago, when the same day we heard of the death of Henry's father, Charles Ting, the next day we heard of the birth of Jalen and Emily's little baby, Keller. We mourn and we rejoice. And that's walking with God. And throughout that time, what we need most is to see the glory of God. Because sometimes God's blessing is invisible to us. But if we're clinging to Jesus, like Joseph does, we can trust that we are within the plan of God. And we can trust by faith that God is, in fact, blessing us. And so what I think these messages are all about at the end of the day is about the glory of God, because we see God as the master planner. And he is putting the pieces in place. Recall what we said last week. There is going to be a famine in the land. And God has selected Abraham, and Abraham and his family are to be a blessing to all nations. It's going to be the children of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, that will bring the Messiah into the world, Jesus Christ, who will die on the cross for the sins of all people. It's going to be through Abraham, through his family. But then a huge barrier comes up, and that is there will be a famine in the land, and all the people will die unless God puts in place a plan. Recall, God gave little Joseph, a kid, a dream, and the dream was that he was going to be great. He tells the dream to his brothers. His brothers get jealous. His brothers plan to kill him. They, nah, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. Recall last time, my illustration that I loved was the water polo coach, because we had a sprinter who could always win the face-off in a water polo game. that he could make plans for our opening play. And so our sprinter, Bennett, he'd go off and get the ball every time, and we would send Flaherty, our top scorer, would go underwater and pop up. What happened? Right in front of the goal. The coach knew what was coming and put in place a plan. That's what's happened with Joseph. God has sent Joseph underwater, underground. And right now, he's off in Egypt. And we're watching the story. And it's going to be several more chapters. But at the exact moment, he's going to pop up. And he's going to rescue the entire plan of God, from Abraham to Messiah to Generations Church. It all lies in the balance if the people of Abraham die in the famine. But God has a plan in place. Joseph just needs to continue to walk and to trust. And the day will come when he will see the glory of God. We're going to take communion few moments, but before that, let me first play a video called Show Me Your Glory by Third Day. And I have put in some photos that I got of our church. And what I want to do while you watch this is be praying for our church, be praying for our pastoral search, be praying for one another, that we would walk faithfully with God. And as we walk, God would show us his glory. Let us pray together. Lord, we pray that as the people of God, we would walk faithfully with our Lord, that we would seek justice and righteousness, and we would regularly remember your grace and remember the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray now as we go to the table, remembering the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that your presence would be with our church on this day, wherever we are in our walk, whether we're in a good season or a very difficult season. Lord, I pray that your body and your blood would be a reminder that you are with each and every person as we seek you. Lord, we pray for your blessing on us this morning through the taking of communion. And again, we pray for your presence with us this morning and as we walk with you throughout life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.